Nothing works like the local church works, and the local church works the way the local church is designed to work. Amen? It's great, and it's good to see you today. Will you look at your neighbor and just go, man, you look good today. Have you lost weight? Just say that. Just that. You will never offend anybody by saying, have you lost a little weight? Trust me. It is good to see you. Great to have you here, whether you're joining us online, Appleton campus, Brookfield campus, Germantown campus, Milwaukee campus. We welcome you today. We're in our series called Family Matters. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to jump right in. Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. I'm going to be in the book of Genesis a little bit, the book of Ephesians a little bit, but I'm going to primarily be Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. And today we're talking about the perfect marriage. Yeah. So, now listen, I've been married for about 29 years, and you would think by now I'm somewhat an expert on marriage. And after being married about 3 or 4 years, just a few years, I did a message called 25 Things to Make a Great Marriage, having been married a few years. Today, being married 29 years, I'm going to give you about 3 or 4 things that may or may not work today, and we'll just see how it goes, all right? So, Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, starting in verse 6, Jesus is saying here, and he's actually quoting the Old Testament. He says, but from the beginning of creation, quote, God made them male and female. Verse 7, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast, or cleave, whichever word you use, to his wife. And the two shall become one, so they are no longer two, but one flesh. And what therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. The title of my message is A Perfect Marriage, but honestly, the only, you know, they say marriages are made in heaven, but they have to exist on earth, right? That's the truth of the matter. And so there's no such thing as a perfect marriage because you're imperfect. I know you think you are. And those of you that don't think that you're imperfect, you've got big issues, right? And there's no such thing as a perfect husband, a perfect wife. But marriages are either healthy or they're unhealthy. And if you have a healthy marriage today, be grateful. Be thankful. There's one thing that stands at the center of every healthy marriage, and that's what I'm going to talk to you today about. I'm going to give you some things I think may help. I'm going to give you some things that you're probably already doing, so this is just going to be more of an affirmation of that. If you're single and you want to be married, this is probably some good things to think about. Even if that's in a land in a galaxy far, far away right now in your mind. If you're divorced, I want to say this. I'm not, anytime I do a message on marriage, I'm not coming down. You know, God doesn't hate divorced people. God hates divorce because of the hurt and because of the pain that you go through in the separation, because God loves you. And so wherever you are, whether you are single, whether you are married happily or unhappily, healthily or unhealthily, whether you're the perfect one and they're imperfect or vice versa, there's a little sarcasm there, whatever it is, or whether you've gone through the trauma of a divorce or you're remarried, wherever you are on the continuum, I think there's something for all of us today to understand about this. And there's one thing, and you're going to see this common denominator that stands at the center of every healthy, godly marriage. And I'm talking somewhat today about this because of the fact, even if you're single, let me just say this before I jump into this first point. Outside your relationship with Jesus Christ, the most important decision that you make in life is who you're going to marry. And it's more than sex. Sex is great. God created sex. That's why I'm a Christ follower. Amen. Can I get a witness in the house? And the rest of you are lying. And you've got real issues. I'm not going to get all into the sex talk today. Somebody's like, oh, man. Others are like, thank you, Jesus. And, right? So if you have questions about that, just see Pastor Ryan. He's happy to help. And he's got 4 kids. He's figured it all out. So he knows how to do that. But, man, I am really on a roll today. You want me to keep going, Ryan? Okay. But I'm telling you, this is the make or break conversation, who you marry. Because you marry a dud, guess what? You're going to live the rest of your life hitting the ball and dragging Charlie as you go along. And at some point in life, you know, because we all face that. You lost that love and feeling. It's gone, gone, gone. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Because it's not the love that makes a commitment last. It's a commitment that makes the love last. That's a whole nother series I could do. Just the word love in the Greek, how we translate it, it has three different meanings. And it depends on how it's used and the context in which it's used is what it is. And there are various levels of that love that you will encounter in a marital life, in a marital existence. It's not always the same. And there's times where you don't feel very loving or very lovingly, but you are committed. And it's a commitment that gets you through because no one's perfect. And if today you're looking for being happy, you picked the wrong subject to be happy in because marriage, somebody's like, I don't know if I can say amen to that. Okay, I get it. Just wink or nod or give me some kind of like, hey, just make sure you're okay. The deal is because this is life. It's relationships. It's people. And we're all imperfect. And I think the thing that we could all just take a deep breath over is to go, we all have issues. And every marriage has issues. There is no such thing as a perfect marriage or a perfect home or a perfect kids. Or we're going to talk about that in a couple weeks about prodigals and how that works and how do you navigate through that and what do you do with that. But today I want to talk about marriage because I think if you get this right, even you get your brain thinking this direction, whether you're in a healthy marriage, it'll help you continue that way. You're in an unhealthy marriage, it can get you on the pathway to that, or you're single for whatever reason. So when it comes to marriage, there's three things you need to remember. First of all, marriage is from God. If you're taking notes, just write that down. Marriage is from God. Now, if you go to Genesis chapter 2, which is where Jesus was quoting from in Mark's gospel, verse 24 and 25, it says this, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast. Maybe you've got a different version of the Bible that says cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and not ashamed. I know it's funny when a southerner says naked. So it's just they were naked and not ashamed, right? So marriage was God's idea. You got to understand this. And it was instituted in the garden before sin entered the world. Before there was the church, there was marriage and family. This is why this is so important. It's not an either or. It's a both and. But before, it's the same way with work. Work is a good thing. Work gives us purpose, and work is in our life. God gave Adam and Eve jobs and responsibilities before sin ever entered into the world. And so there are things that you go, why is work so difficult? Why is marriage so difficult? Why is a relationship with God so difficult? These things are all there before sin entered the world because part of the curse of sin is pain and death and destruction. And the enemy of your soul and my soul goes about like a roaring lion, the Bible says in John chapter 10, seeking who he may devour. He wants to tear you apart. Remember Jesus said right there, he said, what God has put together, let no man break apart, let no man bring asunder. There is no one that on heaven or earth that can break that apart except for you. But the enemy will try. He will try, he will try, he will try. And the biblical definition of marriage that we see here in Genesis chapter 2 is this. It's a covenant relationship between a man and a woman before God. It's a covenant relationship between a man and a woman before God. This is the reason why Christian marriages have a pastor that's a minister, not just a buddy or a friend or somebody who downloaded a online.com kind of a, it's a ministerial license. It's a pastor that's sitting there before two people coming together because that individual who is reading the ceremony, that individual who is overseeing, who's officiating the ceremony represents God. Because in the first, right there in Genesis chapter 2, the very first wedding, the very first union, the very first marriage, God's one that officiates it. So myself or any of the pastoral staff, if we do weddings, when we stand there, we're representing who the Lord is. And the man is standing there, the groom, and the bride, the wife, the woman, she walks down the aisle. The husband gives the leadership as according to God's word to this husband, not to be a dictator. I'm going to talk about that in a minute. Amen. Ladies, get ready to say amen. All right. But to lead and to develop, you're there to cultivate the gifts of your wife and of your children. That's what you are. That's what husband means. To be a husband is to be someone who develops, who cultivates, who leads through servant leadership. They're not a dictator. They're not, hey, you know, put another log on the fire, put me up some bacon and some beans. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, it's one of those, like, at the end of the day, they're to serve. And so they come, and that passage is given, and then they're standing before the minister who represents the Lord. That's why it's not a contractual agreement. It's a covenant. And the promises that are made are not based on contract. They're based on covenant. And when that minister officiates and gives that right of what God has put together, let no man put asunder, he's quoting Old Testament and New Testament, both the law and Jesus who came to fulfill the law. He is decreeing not a contract that the government will see as a license of marriage, but rather a covenant. Well, what's the difference between a contract and a covenant? So legally speaking, the difference between a contract and a covenant is evident when someone breaks either one of the agreements. A contract is invalid when one of the involved parties violates it. But on the other hand, a covenant remains intact even if one of the parties breaches it. While covenants are a type of contract,
you look at your neighbor,
they're
and
not
go,
treated the same, nor are they built on the same premise.
Have you lost weight?
So a comparison contract between, legally speaking, between
you
a
will never
contract
offend anybody
and a covenant.
Saying, have you lost a little weight?
A covenant, a contract is legally binding. A covenant is a spiritual agreement.
This
is all
10.
Legal law. And, you can find this in any. You can look this up online. You can go to any law school. A contract is an agreement between parties, while a covenant is a pledge. A contract is an agreement that you can break, while a covenant is a perpetual promise. You seal a covenant, but you sign a contract. A contract is mutually beneficial, a contract is a mutually beneficial relationship, while a covenant is something that you have to fulfill. A contract exchanges one good for another, while a covenant is the giving of oneself to another. You can opt out of a contract, while a covenant is about having the strengths to uphold your part of the promise. One can stop paying in a contract when the party is not fulfilling their end of the deal. However, in a covenant, the party not getting their needs met supports the failing party so that they can meet their obligations. See the difference? That word hold fast, the ESV uses. The King James, New King James uses the word cleave, means to cling or to stick in order to become inseparable, a lifetime of unity together. Hold fast, cleaving, is about maintaining unity, which is a secret to a healthy marriage. Let me say that again. Holding fast, cleaving, is about maintaining unity, which is a secret to a healthy marriage. We can't create unity. God gives unity in the church and in our marriages. But we are the ones who are to maintain the unity that God's given us. So if you want to have a great marriage, you must work on physical unity, which is sex and marriage. Amen. Thank you for that. Somebody like, amen. I don't know if I can say amen at church, but thank you. Yay, God. All right. Seriously, that's part of it. That's the way God created it. That's not some dirty part, some whatever. Just because the world perverts it doesn't mean that it's wrong. You remember this, you can never have a counterfeit if you don't have a genuine, if you don't have an original. So the world tries to take sex and they try to pervert it in a way that we don't want to talk about it and we don't want to deal with it and we don't talk to our kids about it. You better talk to your kids about it. All the statistics say that by the time they're 8 or 9 years of age, they have seen sexual intercourse in video, especially today's day and age. It doesn't take a whole lot just to swipe through any type of a social media platform and see that, well, my kids don't have that device. Your kids don't, but their friends do. Woo, come on, don't shut me down when I'm preaching good. It used to be that you'd look at some Playboy magazine or Hustler magazine at the boys' club. Somebody would grab one or have one, and you'd see it, and you'd be like, man, I've never seen that before. Wow. And you're 8 years of age, 10 years of age, 12 years of age. But today, it's full there, and it's the enemy trying to pervert everything he can, and so it just kind of shuts us down. Some of you don't even like the fact that I'm talking about sex. That's why I'm just saying sex multiple times, just so you get comfortable with it, because I didn't come up with it. It's God's word. Amen? That's why we read God's word. I'm just teasing. But you know what I'm saying? Like, that's all right there. You got to have emotional unity. It's more than just a sexual relationship. You realize that most marriages end in divorce, not because of sexual incompatibility. Most of them end in divorce because there's a lack of emotional unity, which is based upon you can't pay your bills. Money is the number one thing that people split over. And emotional unity is about being a friend. It's about talking and doing fun things and doing life together. If you are having a rough way, just keep talking. Don't quit talking. You may need to have some timeouts. You may need to have a couple of walks around the block, right? I heard one guy say one time, man, every time me and my wife were about to get into a fight, I go for a walk. And he said, outdoor living has been good for me. You may need that. Keep talking. Keep talking. Keep talking. Keep talking. If you read the previous of what we just read in the text in Mark chapter 6, you will see that the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious leaders of the day, are coming to Jesus. They're asking him, why should Moses give a right of divorcement? And he said, because the hardening of man's heart, the hardening of your heart. I see this over and over and over again. One person is open, the other person's closed. And about the time that this person who's open that wants to talk and wants to work it out, about the time that they're getting this person there, this person begins to close, this person begins to open up, and they're never seen to be on the same page. If you can both just check your pride, your ego, your whatever, your need to be right, and just keep talking, emotional unity. If you want to have a great marriage, you got to work on your spiritual unity, praying together, worshiping together, honoring God together. This is why it's so important. Come to church. Worship together and pray together, whatever that means. If that's at home at night, that you guys kneel before your bed and you just grab each other's hand and you pray for a minute, whether it's you just, you know, whatever, but maybe you're on the same devotional and you're reading soap together and you discuss it occasionally. It doesn't have to be anything crazy, huge, scripted. It's simple, just literally being together in the presence of God together. God begins to do a work in your heart. See, we're body, we're soul, and we're spirit. And when body, soul, and spirit are united with each other, we have a successful marriage because we're cleaving together, we're holding fast. So the first point that I just made there was that the marriage is from God. Secondly, marriage is for God. It is for God. Go back to Mark chapter 10, verse 6. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. For what God has joined together, let not man put separate. Every marriage is centered around something. What's your marriage centered around? If you're married today, what's your marriage centered around? Is it you? I've seen people where one spouse dominates, and it's whatever that person wants to do. That's the whole thing. Is it your job, your career? It's the family business? I mean, that's the center of your marriage. Everything's built around that. Your kids? You see this a lot where all of a sudden when people hit empty nest phase, they split. Because children are supposed to be the product of your affection, not the object of your affection. Your spouse should be the object of your affection. Your children should be the product of your affection. And when you replace that and you mix that up and kids become the object of your affection rather than the product of your affection, when the kids are gone, and they will leave. I know it feels like they won't, but they will. Yes, it will come to pass, yea, verily. And when that happens, you're looking at someone that you don't have a relationship with. Is it television? Is it media? Is it money? What's your marriage centered around? Is it an image of what you think marriage is supposed to be? You see, in a Christ-centered marriage, Jesus has to be your one and your spouse has to be your two. Let me say that again. In a Christ-centered marriage, in a healthy marriage, Jesus has to be one and your spouse has to be two. Matthew chapter 2, verse 37, it's a great commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then you love your neighbors, you love yourself. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all these other things shall be added unto you. When the vertical relationship with God is intact, the horizontal relationships will come into play. So the truth of the matter is for me to love my wife and love my children the way God wants me to, I have to, first of all, keep my eyes upon him. And here's the secret sauce to that. When I do that, when I'm out of line, then the Holy Spirit speaks to me. And he speaks to me in a way that my wife can't or my kids don't. And so the reality is that this keeps me focused. This keeps me on track. This keeps me right before the Lord, because God's heart is that what my wife, Tammy and I, we're brought together 29 years ago because we're together. Let not man bring apart, separate, put asunder, if you're reading the King James Version. How does that work? Because I'm keeping our eyes upon Jesus. Remember, go back to the groom and the bride before the pastor, the minister. That relationship, he's That minister is representing the Lord. And so this is all, God's bringing this together. So you want God to be at the very center of that relationship. And when he is, then the marriage works. When he is, then the sex works, because he's the one that created it. Just a thought, he's a creator. The emotional works. It's not that things are perfect. There is no such thing as a perfect marriage, but it becomes healthy. Because let me tell you something. I can tell Tammy what she needs to do, and it doesn't go very far. Just I'm going to let you marinate while I have a just sip of my tea right now. Spilling the tea on that one. I'm just telling you, it doesn't go very far. But the Holy Spirit can speak to her in a way that I never could. How does that work? Because she keeps her eyes upon Jesus. She loves Jesus. And when you love Jesus and you love his word, I'm just telling you, two people that are in love with the Lord and have a right relationship with the Lord, it is impossible for them to have divorce. I'm going to say that again. Two people that are in love with Jesus. I'm not saying they go to church. I'm not saying they show up at life group. I'm not saying they pay their tithes. I'm saying two people that genuinely love Jesus, it is impossible for them to go into divorce. You know, my youngest, she won't like me telling this, but she's not here today. And you know, there was this young man, and she liked him, and she met him at college, and she said, "What do you think?" And I just said, "I don't think he's in a relationship with the Lord." "Oh, Dad, you're just being so pastoral. I need you to be my dad right now." I said, "Okay, I'm going to be your dad right now. I don't think he's got a relationship with Jesus." She goes, "Well, how do you know that?" So I just kind of told her. I said, "I think he's a good guy, but I don't know that he has a relationship with Jesus." "Well, what?" And I just told her how I could ask a couple of questions. Because when I don't ask questions, right? Because they tell me, like, "Dad, you're way too heavy, and you're just way too stern." And you remember my face, right? I got that resting face, right? I got that look. If you weren't here last week, it's the last week conversation. And but when you say all of a sudden, "I can ask questions," that's where I go to. Because I'm going to tell you, I don't care what kind of degree he has. I don't care what family he comes from. I don't care what kind of money he has. I don't care what kind of job he has. I don't care what kind of car he's driving. I don't care what kind of hair product he's wearing, or whether he's wearing Attorney for Men or Dakar. I'm dating myself with that. I don't care what he's wearing. If he's not passionately in love with Jesus, he will not passionately love you. And my responsibility as your dad and your father is to protect you and to support you, and to make sure that at least you're in full control of the decisions that you're making. This is, I see people do this all the time. "Oh, they'll get saved." No, they won't. The missionary dating does not work. You want to do missionary work? Go to the mission field. Lead people to Jesus, not the person that you're dating. Amen? And so and that's a whole other conversation for another day. Love the Lord. He's got to be, marriage is for God. Third statement, marriage points people to God. Marriage points people to God. Are you picking up on the rhythm? God. God has to be about him, for him, and points to him. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to step into something really fast here that I won't be able to get myself out of, but you'll have fun with it. Wives, submit to your own husbands. Y'all like that one? All right, here we go. As to the Lord, no pastor preaches this today. For the husband is the head of his wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the Lord submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Notice it never tells the wives to love the husbands. Gentlemen, pay attention to that. Circle that, underline that, highlight that. Ladies, say amen. As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Therefore, a man shall leave, it's the same passage, his mother and his father, and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. This whole thing about submission, I don't have time to unpack this. I've got a minute and 3 seconds. Submission is about this. We are equal in value, but we are different in roles. That's all that is. So Tammy is no, I'm going to talk about Tammy now, because if I talk about you, you're going to get upset. And if I go, "Well, I know a family who," you're going to think I'm talking about you, and I'm never talking about anybody in the church. But so Tammy and I, we are equal in value. This is a team sport, man. It's a full contact sport. We're in a team sport called marriage. And so we're together. We're in this thing, 100%, 100%. Not 50-50, not 70-30, 100%, 100%. We're in this thing. And so my role in this relationship is to lead as a husband. What does that mean? My job as a husband, my role as a husband is, first of all, to work. Paul says, if I don't work, I'm worse than an unbeliever. Get a job, gentlemen. Amen? My second role as a husband is to be a man. Not some mamsy-pamsy idiot that you see on some sitcom, but to be an intelligent man, right? You understand what I'm saying? Like manhood. Like, manhood is being robbed today in a way that I am like, what? Like, little boys are going to beat little boys. And what I mean by that is they're going to want to wrestle. They're going to want to fight. It's not because they have violence issues or aggression issues. It's because they have a thing called testosterone, and they want to knock each other's heads off, and they think it's fun. It's not mean. It's not violent. It's not, oh my goodness, oh. It's none of that, right? So we teach them and we channel that. That's called sports, amen? We're going to legally let you kill one another, and it'll be okay. I'm joking with that. But you know what I'm saying? We let that get out. So men need to be men. And your responsibility is to lead, to be a man. Tammy would tell me, she said, you know, when you were gone on trips when you were little, the girls, not when I was little, when the girls were little, when you were gone, they would just miss the cadence of the gait of your walk on the wood floors in the house, just the heaviness. There's just, you know, and there's just a certain about of like, and then there were times I don't have this most wonderful smiling face, but it's just that kind of but there was a certain amount of dad's home, dad's here, everything's good. Now, mom ran everything. Like, I remember asking Ava one time, where do you think all the money for this comes from, Mom? Because Mom paid for everything, right? This is a team sport. So again, Tammy has responsibilities, I have responsibilities. But my responsibility, when it says for wives to submit to the husbands, is for me to love her, to protect her, to honor her, to serve her. That's what that's talking about. It's a point of humility and vulnerability. Babe, do you have what you need? Are you good? Are you okay? Do you feel good about this? I would never go and say, hey, we're going to go XYZ without her. Let's take this job and go, no, there is no way. Because me ended when we began, called marriage. Amen? And so the truth of the matter is that this isn't a lording over. It's not a dictatorial relationship. It's not a, hey, woman. That goes really over really well. Amen? You can do that one time. And that'll be the last time. And so it's none of that. It is, so, but she also has a role to play. And there she's to be a helpmate and to compliment, and I'm to compliment her. And if we're both working on complimenting each other, not verbally, but in our lifestyles and what we're doing, we'll grow together. And me, Aaron, will dissolve. And me, Tammy, will dissolve. And we, Aaron and Tammy, Cole, will become one. Because God's at the center of that. So it says that just as the husband is the head of the house, so is Christ the head of the church. So what did Christ do for you and me? He loved us while we were yet sinners. He forgave us when we were unforgivable. He gave us grace, unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor, and mercy that we could never pay for. He laid down his life for us, and he gave everything up for us. And I'm telling you, men, if we will be more like Jesus, have a job. He was a carpenter, amen? He didn't live in his mom's basement. Can I get a witness from the house? Amen. He didn't play video games till the wee hours of the morning because he couldn't keep a job. He didn't have some reason why, oh, the world, there's no jobs and there's no whatever. Didn't have excuses. He just got out and worked. And there was something about him. There was a presence about him. Have you ever seen somebody who works in the trades, that works with their hands? They're not weak people. They don't have soft hands. They're not mamsy-pamsy. I don't even know if that's politically correct. I can say that anymore. My mind is filtering so much right now because I'm in the middle of this, but I'm just going to go out here and then Ryan's going to clean it all up. Welcome to my world, or Ryan's world, more or less. There was something about him that was commanding, that men who were white collar and men who were blue collar wanted to follow him and leave everything. There was something about his stature and his gait and who he was that commanded his very presence. He was not a passive or passive aggressive because I don't want to make anybody mad. Have you read the Gospels? He turned over the table when people were treated unjustly. He looked upon widows and orphans with compassion. He went to people who didn't deserve any kind of grace and mercy, like the woman at the well, and he read their mail, but he gave salvation and redemption. And then he dies on the cross. Do you know most people died just because of the 40 lashes minus one? Not Jesus. And when they go, he says, I love what he says to Pontius Pilate. This is one thing I want to see on the heavenly IMAX. This is like one of those moments, right? This is an Academy Award, Oscar winning moment in heaven. When Pilate says, I have the ability to take your life. And he says, you don't have anything that's given to you except my Father allows you to have this. Wow. There is nothing passive about that individual. There is nothing emaciated about that individual. There's nothing pasty white about that individual. There is nothing like, oh, just lowly and meek. Meekness is power under control. I have the ability to obliterate you, yet I choose to power down and to give you grace. That's what meekness is. Don't underestimate it. And we live in a world that wants to demoralize men, that wants to take young boys, and wants to take all of that manhood away. No, no, no. We need men to be men. We need men, amen. We need men to be men of God. We need men to stand up and to lead. And I've never seen a woman that looks at a guy who's that kind of a man, that has that level of power, but that level of compassion to say, suffer the little children that are coming to me, that is gracious and kind, that weeps over the lostness of humanity, weeps over the lostness of a friend. I've never seen a woman go, I'm not really attracted or turned on by that. Oh, much to the opposite. Because there's something inside of you as a man that God's called you to have dominion over this planet, and the enemy hates that. And that's why he zeroed in on that. And there's something about you as a woman who you're made complete in Christ, not in a man, right? Our completeness comes from him, not from each other, because we're imperfect. We have the inability to. But when you come together with whom God has brought you together with, in Christ, in God, in that union, and you play your role, but you're of equal value, and there's this loving relationship, man, that is so powerful. And there's nothing more attractive than a woman who is powerful and who, Proverbs, it talks about a woman just of grace and of dignity, but it's got smarts and she has ability to take care of her family and she just the full package. So marriage is meant to be a mirror of God's covenant relationship with us. Jesus is the bridegroom. We as a church are the bride. The kingdom of heaven is the wedding banquet. And really when we talk about this, we're talking about, we make this statement about it points to God. Are you willing to lay down your priorities, your preferences, your ownership, your privacy, and your life for the sake of your spouse? Men, are you willing to do that? Leading is not going, hey woman, this is what we're doing. That's called stupid. Amen? No, it's, hey, we're in this together, but let's go. And there's something in you that's called to lead. Lead. Because ladies, there's something in you that's called to say, hey, I want to be with someone. I want to be connected in a way that only God can bring us together with someone for the rest of my life. With a man who loves me and cares for me and wants to know what I think and wants to know my opinion, and we're working and doing life together and raising these kids together and doing life together and building a life together. I have no problem submitting to that. So here's how I want to end today. I just want to pray. I want to pray for marriages. I just want to take a moment and I want to pray for marriages. And so if you're sitting next to your spouse, I just want you to take them by the hand. Even if you had a fight on the way in, you can pay me for this later. I'm going to help you right now. Just take them by the hand, right? And I just want to pray for every marriage Even if your kids are between you, just, I know they're not going to like this, but just be all ooey gooey lovey and just reach over in front of the kids. It's great, isn't it? You should be that way in front of your kids. And do that. And just, I want you to pray. But would you bow your heads, everyone in this room, and even if you're watching online, I just want to pray. At our campuses, I just want to pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed, I just want to pray for you today. Father, everything I've said today, probably none of it is new to the people that are in this room, people that are watching online. But I pray today, God, that you would make this fresh. Whether someone's been married for a year, 5 years, 35 years, 50 plus years, I just pray, Holy Spirit, as they lead their life, endeavoring to do it according to your word, that you would just breathe a freshness into their marriage, into their home, wherever they are in life. Lord, you know people that are here today that they have had a conversation, they have contemplated divorce because they felt like they married the wrong person or things didn't work out or for whatever reason. Maybe there was someone that didn't hold up their end of the deal, but this is not a contract, it's a covenant. That even when the other party doesn't fulfill their end of the deal, we're together. We're together. We're holding fast. We're cleaving to one another. And even in those imperfections, and even in those seasons, you allow forgiveness and grace that can restore. You can do, Lord, in a moment, what we can't do in a thousand lifetimes. So I pray, Holy Spirit, marriages that need to be restored today, I pray begin that work. Soften hearts. Take hard hearts and soften them. Take fingers that are pointed and fists that are clenched and emotions that are so stoic. And I pray, God, break them down. And let there be such a grace that only you can do. I pray for moms and dads today that they're just dealing with some things. It's really not a problem in their marriage. It's just, they're just dealing with some life today. I just pray, Father, that you would just minister to them right where they are. Give them peace. Give them strength in the middle of this storm. And God, help them not to pull away from each other, but to lean into one another, looking towards you, Jesus, the author and the finisher of the faith. I pray, Lord, for every home. I pray, Lord, for every individual. I pray, Lord, for every child and grandchild that's represented, from every marriage that's here. And I pray, give strength. I pray, let husbands lead the way you led and the way you lead, Jesus. And let wives follow your teaching and submit to the leadership of that husband, not in a lesser value, but in a different role, in order to complement one another to make a team that reflects who you are to a lost and dying world. That reflects who you are to their kids and to their grandkids. That reflects who you are to each other. None of us are perfect. There's no such thing as a perfect marriage. But we pray for healthy marriages today. In Jesus' name, amen.